this as I was practicing with these guys. One of these days, I'm going to be out of a job. I'll be preaching as long as God will give me breath here, but one of these days, Jesus is going to come back, and I'm going to go to heaven, and I'm going to be out of a job, and so I better start practicing. But I really do enjoy singing with those guys, and I love to think about the great themes of heaven and the fact that one day all of this pain and sorrow and sadness and all of these things, that the sin we struggle with, will be no more. We'll be in a better place. And, you know, we don't sing enough about heaven today. We need to think more about that place that Jesus has gone to prepare for us. Well, I want you to turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. And as you're turning there, I want to give you a couple of disclaimers today about this message. The message is called The Truth About Marriage. And for those of you that come on Sunday night, you realize we've been preaching through the book of Mark for the last several months. And we've come to Mark chapter 10, and as I was preparing my messages this Sunday, God really impressed on my heart, this is a message I need to deliver on Sunday morning. It's a very timely message. Most of you are aware that our nation is really changing. Actually, it has been changing for some time in its views about marriage. Of course, marriage has always kind of been suffered a little bit with a bad reputation. I was trying to find some good jokes to tell today. I want to kind of lighten it up a little bit. And a lot of the jokes I couldn't even tell here as I got on there. But there are thousands of marriage jokes. Thousands of marriage jokes. You want to hear one? We've got time just to share one. All right. I heard this one. A pastor was called to a nursing home. He was called to a care facility because there was an anxious older man there who wanted him to perform a wedding. And he said, all right, so I'll go and talk with this guy. So he began to question him a little bit. He said, well, do you love this woman? Well, I guess I love her. He said, well, is she a Christian? He said, well, I'm not really sure. I think she is. He thought, well, what in the world? He said, well, does she have a lot of money? Maybe he thought that was the angle he was coming from. And he said, well, I really don't know. I kind of doubt it. And he said, well, sir, let me just ask you, why in the world do you want to marry this woman? He said, because she can drive at night. So there's all kinds of jokes about marriage, and a lot of times people don't understand marriage. Even people that have been around a while don't understand marriage. And so what I want to talk to you today about is about the truth about marriage. And I want to say, this is my disclaimer, I don't want anyone in here to feel personally attacked. I recognize that many of you have felt the sting of divorce. And I want to just say right now up front that divorce is not the unpardonable sin. Nor does divorce relegate you to second-class status in the church. God loves you. Praise God, we sing and teach and preach about a God of restoration. Second thing I want to say today is that marriage is in great trouble. And I believe that we need to stand for marriage. We need to stand and we need to educate people on God's view of marriage. The truth about what marriage is a beautiful thing. And Jesus, thankfully, had some words to say about marriage. Jesus is not silent about this issue of marriage. Aren't you grateful that we have God's word on the issues that we face in our life and in our culture? And because of these cultural battles, we need to speak up for marriage, because we live in a day when, frankly, marriage is not valued. It's not sacred as God intended it to be. And so, hopefully, today's words will be encouragement to you. It's not meant to make anybody, I don't want anybody to leave here today feeling dejected and thinking, man, it's all over for me. I'm such a lousy person. There may be some conviction. Hopefully today is preventative, that God can use this in a mighty way to spur you on to greater heights and to help you appreciate this thing that God gave us called marriage. And so, again, we're in Mark chapter 10, and I'm going to go ahead and read the first 12 verses as Jesus speaks about the truth about marriage. He set out from there and went to the region of Judea and across the Jordan. The crowds converged on him again. Now, just to set the context, Jesus is with the disciples. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to fulfill his destiny. He's on his way to the cross. And the disciples don't understand that. And so they're walking along, and crowds are still coming to him because they recognize him as a healer, as a great teacher. And so he's still drawing crowds. And so once again, the crowds have converged on him and the disciples. And as he usually did, it says, he began teaching them once more. Now, what you need to know is that in these crowds, Not everybody was an adoring fan. There was a group of people called the Pharisees that by this time hated Jesus. They really didn't want to hear what he had to say. They really didn't care what his position was on anything. All they wanted to do was to trick him, to trap him, to get rid of him. He was a threat to their status quo. So it says in verse 2, some Pharisees approached him to test him. It's exactly what it's talking about. They're trying to trip him up. And this is what they asked him. Can you imagine these guys just sitting around thinking about things they could ask Jesus to trip him up? You read through Mark, as we go through the rest of Mark, you're going to see many times that they tried to ask him trick questions. Well, here's their question they come up with at this time. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Now, let me say just for a moment, again, you need this background as we look at this text today. A lot of us think it was a lot different in Jesus' day. A lot of us equate Leave It to Beaver with the times of Jesus. A better time when homes were intact and children were in a one household with both mom and dad. And things were a lot better in those days. Really, nothing could be further than the truth. The days in which Jesus walked on the earth were more like our days, probably worse than the days in which we live today. Jesus was familiar with homosexuality. Homosexuality had come into vogue about 600 years before Jesus. There's actually an island in the Greek Aegean Sea called the island of Lesbos, where women were in a boarding school and they began to have attraction for one another. And that's where the term lesbianism comes from. Jesus knew about homosexuality, and certainly Jesus knew about divorce. It was very common. In fact, it was even common among the Jewish people. And one of the reasons it was common is because women didn't have rights then like they do today. A woman could be divorced for about any reason, and she had no recourse in that day, in that time. So you kind of need that background as you look at this. So they asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? This is his reply. Don't you love Jesus takes him to Scripture? What did Moses command you? Folks, I want you to know Scripture is authoritative in your life. Scripture is authoritative for me in my daily life. Jesus takes them to Scripture. First words out of his mouth. What did Moses say about it? Well, they've got an answer for him. They said, Moses permitted us to write divorce papers and send her away. That's a reference to Deuteronomy chapter 24, where indeed Moses says if a man marries a woman, but she becomes displeasing to him because he finds something improper about her, he may write her a divorce certificate. Notice it's always the man initiating it. That's the culture in which Jesus lived in. And so he would hand the certificate to her and send her away from his house. And it goes on to explain some of the other details about that. So they're saying, well, Moses permitted us to do it. He was the great lawgiver. Now notice what he says. Jesus told them, I'm in verse 5, he wrote this command for you because of the hardness of your hearts. What he's saying is that you are taking someone who's very vulnerable and you're trying to make right something wrong that you're doing. These women don't have any rights. And so he's saying this was written because of sin, because of the hardness of your hearts. And then Jesus goes on to give very clear parameters for God's view of marriage. And I want you to listen to it. He's taking this from Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. He says, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Very clear statement. Then he tops it off with an even clearer statement in verse 9. Therefore, what God has joined together, man must not separate. End of discussion. Now, later on, the disciples are alone with him. Like we talked about, they're journeying to Jerusalem. Sometimes they're by themselves, and this is a time when they're by themselves. And these disciples, they're taken aback many times by what Jesus says, and this is no exception. They're thinking, what in the world? My goodness. And if you read the Matthew 19 account, they even say, why should anyone get married if this is the case? Now, we don't have that in here. But listen to what it says in verse 10. Now, in the house of the disciples questioned him again about this matter. And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. Hard words. Also, if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Jesus was a hardliner on marriage. Let's pray, and then we'll talk about the truth about marriage. Father, I thank you for the clarity of your word. I thank you that your word speaks clearly to the issues that we face in our lives today and in our culture. Lord, I recognize that you are a God who restores and forgives and brings life. And my purpose today is not to condemn anyone. Lord, I know that I struggle, and we're going to bring that out in just a moment, with a hard heart as well in marriage. So, Father, just help us to see clearly this beautiful picture of this beautiful institution that you have ordained. And you ordained it before the church, before the law, before the children of Israel were called, before Abraham's call, early in the course of the human race. This was your plan and your pattern. And Lord, as sinful human beings, we've often messed it up. But Lord, help us not to lessen the standard, not to lower the standard or do anything to dishonor your name and your will. And God, I pray that today you would speak to our hearts through this message. And Father, most importantly, may the gospel shine through this message. And may someone be attracted to the gospel today because of what they're reading and hearing in these words. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What a tough statement. I heard Paige Patterson preach a message one time, and he said this is the passage that even the church hates. And that's because it's difficult. It's hard. Marriage is one of the hardest things that you will ever enter into. I can't think of anything harder. Now, you don't have to say amen, honey. I can't think of anything harder than marriage, but a close second is raising teenagers. And a close third is working with deacons. I'm just kidding. I love all of you. I love all of you. But the Pharisees, like I said, were trying to trick Jesus. They were trying to trip him up because they wanted him to get in one camp or the other. They were trying to bring division from all these people that were following him. And like I said, divorce was common and prevalent in that time. And there were two camps. There was one man who was a Jewish rabbi, and his name was Shammai. And Shammai basically was very strict in his interpretation. He kind of followed the same line that Jesus took. Only in cases of infidelity. That's over in Matthew 19, the exception clause. Porneia is the word that is used. Sexual immorality. That is the one exception where a man can leave his wife and divorce her. The reason, by the way, that divorce certificates were allowed was to protect the woman. Now think about it. They're in a culture where a woman has no rights. She can't go out and get a job. She can't acquire property. She can't vote. She can't testify in a court of law. Divorce really messed her up. And so the certificate was to protect her. In fact, if rumors started, she could have even been stoned to death. And so it was to protect the most vulnerable person. By the way, God always has a heart for people who are vulnerable. He always has a heart for the person who is down and out. The widow, the orphan, the person that is the alien in the land. And so remember that as you think about Jesus' words. So the Pharisees are asking Jesus to address this very controversial issue. By the way, the other rabbi is Hillel, and he was very liberal. He's the one who said, for any reason, a man can divorce his wife. If he doesn't like her personality, if she's moody, if she burned the toast in the morning, not a good cook, if she didn't keep house very well, for any reason at all, if he felt it was necessary, he could write this certificate of divorce. It was very easy to do, very common in that day, in that time. And so Jesus turned this trick question into a teaching time to clearly teach the truth about marriage. And I want you to hear the truth about marriage today. There are four foundational truths that Jesus taught in this lesson he taught to this crowd. And nothing has changed, folks. We live in a different culture today, but the truths are the same today. And so I want to frame these truths that he taught in kind of some contemporary language to help you understand how vital it is, and maybe to strengthen you. Maybe there's a marriage that's in trouble today, and you need to hear this word. Maybe you just need to be encouraged in some other way to pray for marriages or to pray that our Supreme Court will make the right decision about marriage. But four foundational, timeless truths about marriage. Here's number one. Marriage must be understood from God's perspective, not man's. If we're going to truly understand this institution of marriage, we've got to understand it from God's perspective, not from man's. You see, man doesn't always think right. Man doesn't always get it right. And society kind of comes and goes in their opinions about things. So marriage is not cultural. It's not societal. It predates the law and even the nation of Israel. Now, just again for the record, I didn't come up with these words. They're not my ideas or my thoughts. Jesus did. And Jesus is speaking for God. Jesus is God. And He's speaking with authority. And so listen to me. If you wish to call yourself a follower of Christ, and let me say to you, I have not perfectly kept this myself. I've not been divorced, but I've certainly had a hardness in my heart. I'm going to explain in just a minute. And there's other areas Jesus has, some hard sayings Jesus has taught that I haven't kept. But if we wish to call ourselves followers of Jesus, the very least we can do is affirm what Jesus said. And the problem is a lot of churches today are not affirming what Jesus said. How can we have the blessing of God on this church if we don't affirm what Jesus said? So what is God's perspective? Well, again, it's encapsulated in verses 6 through 9. And let me summarize it with three bullet points. First point, God's plan for marriage is complementary. It's complementary. Look what it says here. God made them male and female. God's plan was that two very different human beings would come together and unite as one, freely and totally committed to one another for life. Now, when I say that, I am not being homophobic. I do not hate people who have same-sex attractions, nor am I persecuting them. I am simply stating God's authoritative law. God made them male and female for the purpose of fulfilling one another, for this specific and sacred purpose of marriage. God's plan for marriage is that it is complementary. By the way, that's going to be one of the huge issues that we struggle with in marriage. There was a saying I heard somebody say one time, before marriage, opposites attract. Most of you are attracted to someone or were attracted to someone very opposite before you were married. After marriage, opposites often attack. I didn't get any amens. Y'all, you men are very smart out there today. You know, a woman marries a man expecting he will change, and he doesn't. And a man marries a woman expecting that she won't change, and she does. Folks, we're different. We are different. But you know what? That's God's design. We should celebrate that. That's God's plan for marriage. And we'll talk more about that in just a minute. Number two, God's plan for marriage is exclusivity. Exclusivity. Verse 7, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is why all of these other things that happen in our lives and in our culture are really counterfeit. You see, the enemy wants to take you away from God's good plan. Homosexuality is a counterfeit because that is not God's plan. Now, I realize some struggle in this area and are tempted more than others. Some of us are more predisposed and tempted towards alcohol than others. That doesn't mean we should go out and become a raging alcoholic. It means that God needs to help us sometimes, and we need to be vulnerable before Him and walk in His strength. Now, it is also wrong for polygamy. Some have pointed out that, well, weren't the forefathers and the founders of the faith polygamous? Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? Yes, they were. But that didn't make it right. The Bible is a true book. Everything that happened in the Bible actually happened, but that doesn't mean that it was right. That doesn't mean it was God's design. And by the way, Every time polygamy is mentioned in the Word of God, it is in a negative light. Families that practice polygamy hurt and suffer and face dysfunction when that happens in God's Word every time. Not only that, but premarital or extramarital sexual activity is wrong. It's a counterfeit. Satan puts us up and tempts us in that when we're single or vulnerable. And he does that to destroy us. God's plan for marriage is exclusivity. Lastly, or thirdly, God's plan for marriage is permanence. Permanence. Listen to what it says after it says the two become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, man must not separate. One man and one woman, freely and totally coming together as companions for life. Now, let's continue on very quickly today. I don't have time to really get into this in depth today, so we're going to talk about the overall things. Number two, and this is something where we all are. A lot of us, let me just say in starting this second point, a lot of you right now said amen. You maybe didn't say it outwardly, but mentally you said amen. I agree with that. But some of us also have some questions. And I think I know what you're thinking in your mind at this point in time. You're saying, I get what you're saying about marriage. I agree, this is how God instituted it. But, Pastor, we live in a fallen world. We don't live in a perfect world. And these things that you're asking are really unrealistic in today's world. I mean, what if 10 years or 20 years down the line, he or she does something that really hurts me? I mean, it's really difficult to handle or understand. And I just can't stand to live with them anymore. What about that, Pastor? Frankly, I've heard that in counseling sessions several times in my office. Well, this brings us to point number two. And I want you to take this down and listen very closely. Single or married? Marriage isn't simply about making you happy. It's about making you better. A lot of you probably heard it's not about making you happy, it's about making you holy. A lot of us don't understand what holy means. So it's not about making you happy, it's about making you better. Folks, I'm not up here to soft soap it. Marriage is hard. It is probably the hardest thing you will ever do. Not the falling in love, not being in love, but remaining committed and staying in love is the hardest thing that you will ever do. Now, why do I say that? For the very first point that I mentioned in the last bullet point, that God has designed marriage to be complementary. Every human being and every relationship on earth since the time of Adam and Eve is a sinful one. And because we are different and because we are all sinners, sometimes we act selfishly. And sometimes we take our own interest above the interest of the others. And sometimes our sinful activity can drive us apart. Now, I need a little help to illustrate this, okay? A lot of you saw a movie a few years ago called Fireproof. Fireproof was, in my opinion, the best Sherwood movie that's come out. I like all the Sherwood movies. But Fireproof was the most impacting, and I thought it was the best done. Just pastor's personal opinion. And this little clip I'm going to show you in Fireproof right now. And you remember the story. Caleb and Catherine are about to split up. Their marriage is on the rocks. But it illustrates what I'm talking about marriage not necessarily to make you happy, but to make you better. Y'all remember the story. Caleb accepts a 40-day challenge, but before he does this, this is the scene. I want you guys to run that clip just real quick, if you will.
Gotta get out. He don't deserve you.
You can say that again. A real man's gotta be a hero to his wife before he can be to anybody else. Or he ain't a real man.
Catherine, do you need a place to stay?
I can't imagine living in the same house with that man.
No, I decided last night that I'm not the one that's leaving. He's the problem, not me.
That's right, girl. Stand your ground. Make him respect you. If there's one thing a man understands...
It's respect. That's the issue. That's the reason our marriage is failing. She shows me no respect at all. And the saddest part about it is...
He doesn't have a clue. He thinks our marriage has been fine for the most part. You know, he probably thinks...
Our marriage has been fine until this year. Now all of a sudden she goes off the deep end.
Do you really think this happened all of a sudden?
I don't know what to think. I don't understand her. She's emotional about everything. She's easily offended and way too sensitive.
I mean, he's so insensitive. You know? He doesn't truly care how I feel. He doesn't listen to me. Even if I say it over and over and over again.
And then she starts nagging me and saying I don't listen to her or something like that. It drives me crazy. I feel like I'm going...
insane. You know, he doesn't understand my needs. I feel like we are completely and totally...
incompatible. She's probably whining to her friends, making me sound like a criminal. I can see them all right now, crying, having some sort of group hug.
It's gonna be okay, sweetie. It's gonna be all right.
You'll get through this.
We have you. We have your back. Whatever you need, whatever.
So you think it's past the point of no return?
I don't have a reason to return.
All right. Now, if you've seen the movie, some of you said, oh, you need to watch the movie if you haven't seen the movie. Caleb is ready to walk out. Catherine is ready to let him walk out. They're at a point of no return until he's challenged to take this 40-day challenge. And the challenge is all about making him better. Making him better. God wants you to be happy. There's no doubt about it. He wants you to be happy. But he is more concerned with you growing in your walk with him and dealing with the sin in your heart. Jesus is most concerned about the sin in our lives and in our hearts specifically. Look at what it says here. Jesus said the law was given because of hardness of heart. Because you won't do it God's way. Because you're in rebellion against God yourself. That's the problem. God is wanting to shape you. He's wanting to make you better. Marriage is a three-way covenant. And when you divorce, you break that covenant with God, and you break that covenant with the other person. Now, let me say just a word, because I'm not just picking on people that are divorced. Do you know you can break that covenant and not have the certificate in your hand? Jesus said it's the hardness of your heart that it was given. And there are a lot of marriages today that are cold and lifeless and filled with hatred because the couples have grown apart and they've not worked on or resolved their differences. I heard a lady say not too long ago, in jest, no doubt, she said, I'm not unmarried, I'm just undivorced. In other words, she's saying, I live alone, I don't really have... Another guy was saying that out of every 10 marriages, only 2 out of every 10 marriages have the truly bonded and satisfied relationship that comes as God intended. So maybe what we need to do is look at ourselves this morning. Marriage, you see, isn't about marrying the right person. It's about being the right person. That's what that movie was all about. And the truth be known, there is no such thing as a no-fault divorce. I know we have that in the word, in the world today, but there's no such thing as a no-fault divorce. You see, let me again hold myself up as an example, okay? My sweet wife, I know that she loves me very much, and I know that she is very committed to me. But to be perfectly candid with you, in the society in which we live in today, she has had numerous reasons, countless times, to divorce me. Not because I've ever committed adultery, I've maybe not done the act, not because I have struck her or done anything like that, but there have been many times that I've been very harsh with her. And there have been many times that I have assigned false motives to her. And there have been many times that I've been selfish towards her and put myself ahead of her. Exactly the opposite of what Paul says to do in Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. So I've come to understand that God is using marriage to make me a great lover. He's using marriage to make me a great lover. Now, let me explain what I'm saying here. When I'm using that word lover, every one of you, single or married out there, as a Christian, that's what God wants to do. God is wanting us to become agape lovers. Y'all that know a little bit about the Greek know that there's different words for the word love in the Greek language. Eros is a word that is used for sensual love. Kind of selfish love, really. Not that it's wrong in a marital sense. But really, erotic love or eros is what can I get out of this? It's all about me. God's wanting to take you beyond that. And the second level of love is phileo. A lot of us have heard that word because we know Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. So phileo is brotherly love. What can we get out of this? But God wants to take you to agape love. What can you get out of this? Self-serving, sacrificial, godly love. Eros loves when. Philios loves because. Agape loves in spite of. Marriage isn't given to make me happy. It's given to make me better. I'm a better person because I have been married. Listen to what Gary Chapman says. Gary Chapman believes that God's plan for marriage is two people giving their lives away to each other, understanding that the ultimate goal in life is not simply to have a good marriage, but that if married, God intends to be His encourager to each other, so that together we will accomplish more for His kingdom than we could ever have accomplished alone. So God is wanting to make you better through marriage. That's His goal and that's His plan. But there's a third point, and you got to get this point today. In order for marriage to reach its full potential, God must be trusted. You've got to trust God if you're going to get to the full potential of marriage. And because of the inevitable challenges of marriage, God must be trusted. Now, think with me for just a moment, okay? There's a lot of areas where you trust God innately in your life if you're saved, if you're a Christian. You're trusting Him right now for some pretty big things. You're trusting Him with your eternal destiny. It hasn't happened yet. You're trusting that it'll happen. You're trusting Him with your health, with your occupation, your jobs. The message being communicated here, very succinctly, is will you trust God in this area of human sexuality and marriage? Of course, the converse is, will you fall prey to the schemes of the enemy, Satan, who is stronger than you, more crafty, and he wants to trip you up. So having said that, you must trust God when you're single. When you're a single person and you're tempted and you're in this culture that's telling you all the wrong messages, you got to trust God. By the way, it says in Hebrews 13:4, marriage must be respected by all. And by the way, every one of us benefit from strong marriages. Did you know that? Nearly every dollar spent by our government on social welfare is a reaction to marriage breaking down at some point, either before it's ever entered into or failed to honor. Good things happen when we honor marriage. Bad things happen when we dishonor it. Second, God must be trusted when we have struggles. We got to turn our struggles over to Him. We've got to live in trust and faith. Thirdly, God must be trusted when we have strife. Marriage, when done right, brings the greatest blessings in life. When we choose to do it God's way, there's blessing. When we choose not to do it God's way, there are consequences. So we've got to, at the end of the day, determine to trust God and do it His way, wherever we are in life. But there's one final thing I want to say about marriage today. Marriage must be honored because there's a greater principle at work. There's a greater principle at work. You need to honor marriage today no matter where you are in your life, married, single, divorced, wherever you are in your life, because marriage is so much bigger than you. It's bigger than your life. It's communicating some powerful truths about God. And one of the most important things you need to know is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is clearly communicated in marriage. And that's God's plan. The analogy of a husband and a wife being a sacred one and reflecting God's relationship with His people appears all through Scripture. Jehovah is the husband and His wife is Israel. Jesus Christ is the bridegroom coming to receive His bride. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. God is our Father, and we are the children of God. And I want to show you one more clip today to help you understand this beautiful picture that true marriage is supposed to depict, that every one of us should experience and can experience by the grace of God. Let's look at this other clip, again, from the movie Fireproof.
I realized who I was and who He was. I realized my need for Him. I needed His forgiveness and salvation. See, I don't understand that. Why do I need His salvation? What, am I going to be thrown into hell? For what? Because I got divorced? No. Because you violated his standards.
What? Thou shalt not kill? Dad, I help people. I am a good person.
According to you. But God doesn't judge by your standards. He uses his.
And what are his?
Well, truth.
Okay.
Love.
I'm honest.
Faithfulness.
I care about people. I am those things.
Sometimes. But have you loved God, the one who gave you life? His standards are so high, he considers hatred to be murder and lust to be adultery.
Dad, what about all the good I've done?
Son, saving someone from a fire does not make you right with God. You've broken his commandments. And one day you'll answer to him for that. Caleb, if I were to ask you why you're so frustrated with Catherine, what would you say?
She's stubborn. She makes everything difficult for me. She's ungrateful. She's constantly griping about something.
Has she thanked you for anything you've done the last 20 days?
No! And you'd think after I wash the car, I change the oil, do the dishes, clean the house, that she would try to show me a little bit of gratitude. But she doesn't. In fact, when I come home, she makes me feel like I'm an enemy. I'm not even welcome in my own home, Dad. That is what really ticks me off. Dad, for the last 3 weeks, I have bent over backwards for her. I have tried to demonstrate that I still care about this relationship. I bought her flowers, which she threw away. I have taken her insults and her sarcasm, but last night was it. I made dinner for her. I did everything I could to demonstrate that I care about her, to show value for her, and she spat in my face. She does not deserve this, Dad. I am not doing it anymore. How am I supposed to show love to somebody over and over and over who constantly rejects me?
That's a good question.
Dad, that is not what I'm doing.
Isn't it?
No. Dad, that is not what this is about.
Son, you just asked me. How can someone show love over and over again when they're constantly rejected? Caleb, the answer is, you can't love her because you can't give her what you don't have. I couldn't truly love your mother until I understood what love really was. It's not because I get some reward out of it. I've now made a decision to love your mother, whether she deserves it or not. Son, God loves you even though you don't deserve it. Even though you've rejected him, spat in his face. God sent Jesus to die on the cross and take the punishment for your sin. Because he loves you. The cross was offensive to me until I came to it. But when I did, Jesus Christ changed my life. That's when I truly began to love your mom. Son, I can't settle this for you. This is between you and the Lord. But I love you too much not to tell you the truth. Can't you see that you need him? Can't you see that you need his forgiveness?
Yes.
Will you trust him with your life?
There it is, guys. That's the beautiful picture that marriage is intended to depict. It's intended to point people to the gospel. And so if you are serious today about doing it God's way, that's the story it's supposed to tell. And so, again, I'm not condemning anyone today, but you hang in there in your marriage. Most marriages are salvageable. And even in issues like adultery, I want you to know that is not a mandate. You can still stay in there. And I've seen God do great things. And even if you failed in your marriage, hear the message. Hear the message. You're not a failure. You're not unloved by God. And it's not that God can't do a mighty work in your life. And if you have remarried and you struggle with that today, know that right where you are, you can live in God's love. Trust Him. Live in His grace. Be drawn to the message of the cross. And I know I haven't fully unpacked how you do this. That's going to take some time. We're going to look at some things, some other passages. They're going to help you in your relationship over these next couple of weeks. But today, will you trust and will you honor God's plan, the truth about marriage? Let's pray together. With heads bowed and eyes closed, we're going to give this invitation over to the Lord. This is the Lord's invitation. And He has spoken to us today in a variety of ways. Perhaps there's someone who, for the first time in your life, you were confronted with the fact that your sins are real and your sins have real consequences. Your sins separate you from God. And Jesus Christ, who is the husband of the church, the bride of Christ, came and lived His life sacrificially and demonstrated the supreme form of love, agape love, and died on the cross, gave His life for the sins of those that would believe, for the church. And today you're separated from God, and God has just reminded you that one day you'll give an account for those sins. You need Jesus. And if you need to receive Jesus as your Savior today, don't resist anymore. Jesus said today is the day of salvation. Let this message spur you to receive the free gift of God's grace through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. But if you're a Christian who's struggling or hurting in other areas today, maybe relationally, come to the cross. Come and repent. Come and ask God to soften your heart, to renew your mind, and to renew you in your commitment both to Him and to others you love, particularly your spouse. Whatever it is that needs to happen, Lord, I just pray that during this time, these next few moments, Lord, that You would be honored, that we would draw near to You as Your Word has drawn us to You today, and that You would meet us where we are, Father. Thank You that You are a God who helps us to overcome everything in our lives. Thank You that You are a God who saves, and we lift You up in this time of prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.